and we're ready for another night of Bible class in the book of John. Let me say this just before we get in. I think I'm a little loud up here, gentlemen, just a little bit. Let me say this before we get into it. It is so important to really dedicate your life to getting the Word of God, to absorbing the Word of God. I came in earlier and I was speaking to my son and I said, "How you doing?" He goes, "Man, I'm so tired." And I said, "Well, I'm tired too. It's been a long day." But yet still to have that urge to push through, I've got to get this Word. Because when everything else starts falling, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot, not one tittle of the Word of God shall in no wise pass away." And so it's a benefit for us when we apply ourselves to get this Word ensconced within our hearts. And so we're in the fourth chapter of the book of John. And you will remember last week when we left off, we were discussing the conversation between Jesus Christ and the woman at the well. And I'm going to back up and just kind of read into it tonight for continuity's sake. So we'll just begin with verse 17. It says that the woman, and again, this is a Samaritan woman, and you know there was a conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews because of their lineage and the method of their worship. And so the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly." And so we see here then that, as we explained last week, and if I can't go through it all again tonight, but you can go to the website and go to last week's session and you'll be able to see it, that Jesus, although he was God, he did not operate as God. He laid aside the expression of his deity while maintaining possession of deity. In other words, he was God. He never ceased to be God. But during his incarnation, he laid aside his God powers. He didn't use his God powers. And so the question would be then, well, how did he do the miracles? How could he do all of the things? He was empowered by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that is available to empower you and I. Now, Jesus was a perfect conduit for the Holy Spirit because there was no sin nature in him. He was a perfect conduit. You and I, we struggle with, how many know when God tells you to do something? It's a little bit of a struggle sometimes. But nevertheless, we have access to the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had access to. And so all of his miracles, no matter what miracle you're talking about, it was the result of one or more of the nine spiritual gifts triggering at the same time. And in this one, for example, he had just met this lady at the well, the Samaritan lady. He told her through the course of the conversation, "Go get your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." The word of knowledge, which is one of the spiritual gifts, it fired and gave him supernatural knowledge of things present or past that he had no natural way of knowing those things. And so immediately Jesus knew through the Holy Spirit that this woman has already had five husbands. She's working on number six, and she was not married with him, married to that one. And so all of this was the gift of the word of knowledge, giving Jesus this supernatural knowledge. And here's what I want us to take away tonight, is that the gifts of the Spirit are meant to cause interest in secular society. They're given so that people see that gift of the Spirit. They see that. Of course, they edify the body as well, but it causes people to give their attention to it. And this gift actually caused this woman to move closer to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the firing of this one gift, the word of knowledge, it caused this entire city that she lived in to ultimately come out and give their hearts and lives to Jesus. So Jesus said, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now, based on the fact that he was able to look into her life and tell her about the various husbands that she had with no way of knowing it, she said, I perceive that you are a prophet. But it's a little different than what it's reading. It says a prophet, but what she's really alluding to is that you are the prophet that Moses prophesied would come. If you remember, Moses said that God would raise up another prophet like unto me, and him will the people hear. And she said, wait a minute, this, you're meeting all the criteria of that prophet who is to come, who would be known as the Messiah. So the woman says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. But now she goes into the core of the conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews. She said, our fathers worshiped in this mountain, Gerizim. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And so here's the conflict, that the brazen altar was in Jerusalem. That was the only place in Judaism that was legal to worship. You couldn't make an altar in the high places. And that's basically what the Samaritans had done. They had built another altar in the high places, and they were worshiping in a place that was not part of the Levitical way. And so she's bringing this out. Our fathers worship in this mountain, but you Jews are saying that in Jerusalem is the place that we ought to worship. Now, let's back up and let's look at what's happening here. Jesus met this woman at the well. He began to witness to her. He began to witness to her in an attempt to pull her closer to eternal life. She brings up the fact that, hey, we've got a conflict. Here's what I believe, and you believe something different. Now, it's important for you and I, because many times when you witness to people, when you reach out to people, any number of things could have happened. They could have been hurt in another church. They could have aversion to religion. They could believe some things that are not true. How do we deal with those things? When we're witnessing to somebody and we're trying to tell them about Jesus Christ, and I'm just going to pull something out of the air, they think that, well, when you get baptized, that's when you get saved. Baptism is salvation. What do we do when we run into a person that believes something that is not true, but yet we're trying to show them love and pull them in deeper to Jesus Christ? That's exactly what's going on here with Jesus. He's reached out. He's offered this woman the living water. But yet she brings up this thing. Okay, well, here's what I believe, and you got to believe something else. And we find out, here's what we do. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus essentially told the lady, you Samaritans don't know what you're doing. You worship, you don't know what. And he goes on to say that salvation is of the Jews, that the Jews know what they worship. And so the point, the takeaway for you and I is that you never compromise the truth. You never compromise Bible truth for anybody at any time. First of all, you have to know the truth. You have to have a grammatical understanding of what the Bible is saying, a real Bible, of what it's saying. And then once you have that, as lovingly, as delicately as you can communicate that to someone else, you do so, but you never compromise the truth. You see, the church, we're referred to as the pillars and the grounds of the truth. Our job is to hold up truth. And especially in our society now, truth is not, people don't like truth. It can just be simple truth, and people will fight you. If you just say a man is a man, he can't be a woman, okay, that's a problem. That's a problem. And so, or if you say, well, you can't change your biology, your gender is not fluid. Well, that's a big problem, but these are just basic truths. How much more is it going to be difficult when you say to society, there's only one way to the Father? that Islam can't get you there, that Buddha can't get you there, the Hindu gods can't get you there, Jesus Christ is the only way. Well, that's truth that society doesn't want to hear, but you and I, as Christians, as servants of God, we cannot compromise. We can say it lovingly, we can say it kind, but we have to say it. Amen? You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And so he's saying that the hour is not just coming, but it's right now, that a physical location is no longer a requirement to worship God. You see, worship had to happen in the days of Moses. It was in the tabernacle. You had to be within the linen fence of the tabernacle. In the days of David, or Solomon rather, it had to be in the temple. And when that one was torn down and Herod rebuilt it, it had to be in the temple. There was only one brazen altar, one laver, one holy of holies. There was only one. And that's the place that you had to worship. But Jesus is saying the hour now is that it's no longer confined to a physical place. But God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit. And you know, it's funny because in the time of the temple, there was only one man that could go into the Holy of Holies. And that's only one time, once a year. Everyone else, they could come to the brazen altar, but they couldn't really go past that. That's where they had to deal with. Well, now that worship is in spirit and in truth, not that many more people are getting close to God. Because in truth, it limits people's access. If a person doesn't have an honest heart, an honest heart, not external honest so he looks honest to everybody else, but an inward, secret, honest heart with God, then that person is barred access. They can't come as close as perhaps they'd like to. So it says that true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such. And as much as the Father seeketh such, it means that those who worship in spirit and in truth are not the majority. You got to find them. You got to seek them. They're not everywhere. Now, for sure, our churches are full. Churches across the nation, they're full. And you'll find many times that churches are full, but they're full of people that love the music, but not so much the Lord. That they're willing to give an emotional response to the music if the music is good. But once the music dies and the word starts going forth, you find that many people are turned off by that. The Father seeks such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must. Notice the word must. There's no alternatives. There's no substitutions. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, it says God is a spirit, and of course, God is a spirit. Man is not a spirit. Man is a living soul. When God breathed into Adam's nostrils in the garden, Adam became a living soul. But God gave Adam a spirit. And it's through Adam and mankind's spiritual self that we have connection with the Father, who is the Spirit. Now, the problem is, until a person is born again, they have no spiritual life. They're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And so until they're born again, there's no possibility of a connection with God the Father, who is a Spirit. And that's why the world can understand very little about true Bible Christians. Born again Christians is because they don't have that experience. When I get up in the morning, I'm in communion with my Father. I'm in communion with him. When I go to sleep at night, when I wake up in the middle of the night, I've got that spiritual umbilical cord that's tapped into God. The world doesn't have that or know anything about it. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now the woman has been putting it together. She's been connecting the dots. And when he told her about her husband's and about her man problems, she began to line it up and say, I think that you're that prophet. And she pushes a little bit deeper in this statement. The woman says, I know that when the Messiah comes, which is called Christ, when he has come, he will tell us all things. But what she's really alluding to is that you just told me all things. You just told me everything about myself. And she's trying to make the connection. Are you the one? Are you that prophet? Are you him? And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, there's not many times in the New Testament where Jesus just comes out and reveals himself. And as a matter of fact, if you read the Young's literal translation, that last statement, Jesus said, I am. She said, he will tell us all things. He responded, I am. He is italicized because it's not in the original language. I am who am speaking with thee. So he's revealing himself. I am the Messiah. I am that one. I am that prophet. I am he. What's amazing is that when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, do you remember that? Jesus never revealed himself to Nicodemus. And this is an example of God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. When you already know everything, God will let you know everything that you think that you know. But when you go in and you just say, God, I don't know what I'm doing. The Holy Spirit will teach you. Little by little, he'll teach you. And so we see a big difference that here, and this is a Samaritan. This is not even a full-blooded Jew. It's a Samaritan who's had five husbands. She's running through men. And she's on number six. And it's bad. Five or six husbands is bad in this day. 2,000 years ago, that was unheard of. But yet to this person, Jesus would fully reveal himself. I am he. I am the Messiah. Now, he would not reveal himself to Nicodemus. Verse 27 says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he spake with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men. So we see that while Jesus is having this discussion with this lady, and remember, Jesus is a rabbi, and in those days, rabbis did not speak with women in public. And as we explained last week, the well was a social gathering place. Women would come to the well because that was their job to get the water. So the men that were looking for a wife, they knew that the single women were at the well. So they would come. And then because there were men, single men at the well, the prostitutes realized the single men at the well. So then they would come. And so you had all this social activity going on around the well. And the disciples come back and see Jesus talking to a single woman and nobody else is there. So it doesn't look good. Are you looking for a wife? Or is a prostitute looking for you? What's going on here? And you're a rabbi. Why are you even talking to a woman in public? The rabbis there wouldn't even talk to their wife in public. If their mother or their sister, they wouldn't talk to in public. That was just the culture of that day. And so upon this came the disciples and they marveled. They marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man asked him, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? Because basically they were a little afraid of Jesus. They were a little put off by it. They knew something was different and they felt they'd be out of line if they dug in on this. The woman then left her water pot. Now, this lets you know that Jesus has totally captivated her with his conversation. She came to the well to get water. She bought a water pot and she bought a rope to let it down. She left. She didn't have a rope. She didn't have a water pot and she didn't have no water. She just took off. But we know that Her life is changed during this conversation. We know that there's a difference because her interest is, I want that living water that if I drink it, I never thirst again. I want that. You see, she had been drinking husband after husband after husband trying to find satisfaction, and there wasn't any. But Jesus said, but if you drink this, you'll never thirst again. She wanted that. So she left her water pot and went her way into the city. And she said to the men folks in the city, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So now get this. This lady has no theology. Her belief system is the Samaritan religion, which was upside down. She doesn't know anything at all other than this man told me all things ever I did. And so when she went into the city, she testified her own experience with Jesus Christ. See, it's wonderful if you have theology. That's wonderful. We, as we mature, as we grow, we should learn theology. But I can remember when I got saved, I had no theology. I'd never been to church in my life. But I knew I just had an experience with Jesus Christ. And so I started telling my friends what happened to me in my experience with Jesus Christ, exactly what she's doing. She's saying, come see this man. What happened? He told me all things ever I did. It's not much of a testimony, but God will anoint it. And cause it to be stronger than stacks of theology. If you gave me a choice, you can have education or you can have the anointing. I want the anointing. You see, we're in a culture now, we think that, oh, you have to have this theological seminary education to be able to do anything. But the Bible was written by ignorant and unlearned men. They turned Jerusalem upside down, not because of their great education. There's nothing wrong with education, but the anointing is better. And all she had was those few little words, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Then they went out, the men folks in the city, then they went out of the city and they came to Jesus. What does that mean to you and I? The most anointed sermon you're ever going to have is your conversion. When you go through the details of your conversion, not because so many great, exceptional things may have happened, but because God, the Holy Spirit, will put his anointing on it and it will go into people's hearts. I can remember many times through the course of my walk, just sharing with people my testimony of how I was converted. As a matter of fact, it was just, maybe 2-3 months ago, there was a lady in the gym that was asking me about it. And I started telling her about the conversion and I could feel the Holy Ghost come. I could feel the Holy Ghost move upon the conversation. That is the most anointed sermon you're ever going to have is your personal conversion to Christianity. And you should use it. You should share that with people. So then they went out of the city and they came to him. Now, here's something that's worth pointing out. This is the first evangelist, according to John. This is the first evangelist. God chose a female. It was also a female who was the first one at the tomb of Jesus Christ. And it was also a female who was the first one to see the resurrected Christ. Now, there are denominations that would say, woman, just be silent. Just be silent. And I say to you that you have a place in God's plan. Now, no woman should ever usurp authority from the man. We have scripture on that and we understand that. But at the same time, you have an intelligent brain in your head. God can give, he can put the gifts of the Spirit in your life like anyone else. And so let God use you to the extent that he wants to use you. Just don't go overboard. You should never try to usurp authority from a man. We've had that. Not only in the church, even in your marriage. Even in your marriage, you shouldn't do that. If you do, it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. I was teaching one time in Ohio. Was it Ohio? No, in Mississippi. And I was teaching on, they asked me to teach on marriages or family life or something. And I made the statement that, you know, sometimes women will go find a weak, I don't want to use the word weak, a calm, a soft-spirited man, just someone who's not real aggressive because they want that. And so they're able to run the roost. They're able to lead the relationship because the man has this easygoing spirit. But at some point, that brother's going to man up. At some point, because that's what he is. He's chemically made to be a man. At some point, he's going to man up, and it's going to cause all the house of cards to come down. And so I know with Sister Lincoln, she did time in the military. She traveled the whole world. She still travels the world. And when her and I, when the Lord put our marriage back together, she had to learn submissiveness. And I had to learn some things too. But one of the challenges for all women, especially going into a marriage, is that submissiveness, you don't just automatically know how to do that because you're a female. You have to learn that. And I had to learn that as she's learning that, I had to know, oh, she's learning that. She doesn't know it just because she's a female. So I have to cut some slack too, and I have to learn some things as well. I'm off of the Bible study. Let me just stop there. Anyway, the woman, first evangelist, first one to the tomb, first one to see Jesus Christ resurrected. God uses women. And he has a place for women, and don't let anyone take that away from you. Find your place in God. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, the disciples were not very spiritually minded at this point in time. It's early. This is roughly almost 1 year into Jesus' public ministry. They're still very natural thinkers. As a matter of fact, this Samaritan woman probably realized more than the disciples did because she hit it right on the head. Yeah, this is definitely the Messiah. And so they came back. They had gone to get meat, and they came back. They see Jesus talking to this woman, and they ask him, Master, eat. We brought food back. Eat. And Jesus' response was, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have meat to eat that you know not of. You know, the scripture tells us the man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus' meat is what he's talking about here. His meat is to do the will of the Father. His meat is to finish the work that God had given him to do. We live in a time now, our physical food, I mean, it is the priority in our lives. I mean, you know, there was a time that Christians used to fast. That's gone. That's gone. You hardly find any Christians anymore that are going to fast unless it's one of them make-believe fasts. You know, churches are doing that. There's fasting like from that morning to like 2 p.m. that afternoon. And it's only fasting from coffee and things that have sugar in them. Let me talk about that. That's not a fast. A real fast is you push that plate back. And you drink nothing at all but water, and you afflict your body. You afflict your body. Sister Lincoln and I used to go on long fasts. Well, you don't eat anything for 7 days. After 3 days, you feel your knees getting weak. Like if you have to go upstairs, you can feel the strength is leaving your body. I remember one time I was trying to do 7 days, but I fasted. It was only about 3 days, but it was no food or water. And man, I could feel my joints drying out. I could feel they weren't lubricated right anymore. And I don't suggest anyone do that. But the point is that we put our natural food far above our spiritual need to do the will of the Father. And if we could just inverse that, the church would be on fire. Jesus says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? In other words, the disciples are so natural-minded that they had no idea what he was even talking about. They had no sight into the spiritual world in which Jesus was referring. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And this is what Jesus did all 3.5 years of his public ministry. From the time that the Spirit of God came upon him, he pushed incessantly to finish the work. And if you are to notice, when he finally was nailed to the cross, and the thief on the one side finally gave his heart and life to the Lord, Jesus cried with a loud voice. And just before he gave up the ghost, he looked up to heaven and he said, Father, it is finished. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. He finished the work. He redeemed the human race, or he made it possible for as many as would to receive God's redemption plan. Verse 35, say not, Jesus still speaking to his disciples, say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now he's given them a lesson that is not lost on you and I. And it's the lesson between laboring to sow and laboring to reap. He says, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. He says, but I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. And I think that when he said that, he waved his hands to the people from the city that were coming upon them. All of the men folks coming from the city that this woman had just testified to, he said, look on the fields. So what he's saying here is don't put off the work of the ministry for next week, next month, next year, when I get sanctified. That you and I ought to be able, look at this woman, she hadn't even been saved an hour. She's already turned the whole city upside down and didn't have a sermon. It was just that she was willing to go. And matter of fact, the scripture says, open your mouth and I will fill it, saith the Lord. But see, now we don't open our mouths anymore. We don't talk. We've been intimidated into silence. We don't mention the Lord on our jobs. We don't mention the Lord in the marketplace. We don't mention the Lord anymore. And so there's nothing for the Holy Spirit to anoint. But if we would open our mouths, just like this woman did, and look at this woman. Everybody in that town knew she was a manizer. Everybody knew that, oh, yeah, that's her. Everybody knew she's going running through men. Now, they didn't move around in those days like we do. They didn't travel a lot. They've been watching her pick men up and drop them, pick them up a year later and drop them. But yet from this woman, the anointing that God put upon her lips, she was able to cause the men folks to pay attention. Let's go out here and see this man that told her all things ever she did. And so he's saying that don't put it off for tomorrow. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to the harvest. And he that reapeth receives wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. He's telling the disciples that I just sowed the seed into that woman. Here is the harvest, because the harvest is always greater than the seed that you sow. He sowed the seed into one woman's life. She went and gave her testimony. Now, all these men are coming out, but they're not saved. They're just coming out with an interest. And he's telling the disciples, don't put it off till later on. Here's the harvest right now. I sowed and you reap. He that reapeth receives wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you are entered into their labors. Now get this. Jesus labored with this lady at the well. If you remember last week's session, when he came to this woman, she had a nasty attitude. When he said, "Give me to drink," she said, "How is it? Tell me, Jew boy, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask water from me, which is a Samaritan? You know that we don't roll together." And Jesus worked through all of her attitude without any anger. As a matter of fact, he just ignored it. He just kept pressing in to tell her, "There's living water, there's living water." So he labored. Now here's the harvest coming out. Here's the reaping that's about to occur. "I sent you to reap that upon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered in to their labor." If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I just want to show you another example of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, this is Paul speaking. He says, "I have planted." So Paul was the one who was doing the sowing. "And Apollos watered," meaning that Apollos came after the seed was sown. He watered that seed. "But it's God that gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that waters, but God that giveth the increase." See, many times we'd rather reap because we want to see something. See, the guy who sows, he just sows by faith. He don't see anything. But the person who reaps, "Oh, I got a glorious testimony. Glorious testimony. They gave their hearts and lives to the Lord." But both of them are just as important. Both of them are immensely important. And what's more important is that we understand it's God who gives the increase. It's God who brings them into the kingdom. I've been asked this any number of times, but I was asked by one of the saints recently. They said, "Well, Pastor Lincoln, why don't you have altar calls? Why don't you ever have altar calls in the church?" And I told him, well, number one, there is no altar call in the New Testament anywhere. You won't find it. That's a man-made, that's something that men made up. Good, bad, I'm not saying it's good or it's bad. I'm just saying there's no Bible for it. It's not in the book of Acts. But here's what is in the book of Acts. Is you drop that word with enough anointing on it that it convicts the heart. And that person's heart, the Holy Spirit is now dealing with their heart. And they may get saved at home. They may get saved in their seat. But I don't have to see it. I'm not trying to see anything. See, many times we just want to see, bring them to the front. Remember, I think it was the old Baptist church. They had a thing on the wall. Here's how many gave their hearts and lives to the Lord this week. Do you remember that? I'm not making this up. And then after every service, they go get a chair and set the chair in the front. Okay, who's going to give their life to the Lord? Well, even if you were under conviction, you don't want to sit in the middle, in the front, with tears streaming down your face. So we don't do that here. I just preach the word. And that's between you and Jesus. You and Jesus. Verse 39 says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all things ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days." So this is saying that many of the Samaritans, again, these are Samaritans. Their whole form of worship is wrong. They come out and they believed on Jesus because of this woman's testimony. And here it is. This is the totality of her testimony. "Come see a man that told me all things ever I did." That's her whole message. That's her whole sermon. It's not much there, but it is the anointing of God that he will put upon an honest heart to just give your witness, just give your testimony. See, many times we want to be elaborate. We think somehow we get in our minds that I have to mimic what I saw the preacher doing on the stage. And that's not how society works. You just go make a friend. The same way Jesus just began to talk with this woman at the well, just having a conversation. Just build trust. Let that person know you're not out to get them. And just slowly move towards spiritual things. Because what, here's one question you can always ask. Yeah, I know it's kind of a shocker. But as you're in a conversation with the person that you're wanting to lead them to Christ, you begin to share with them your sin and how the Lord brought you out of your sinful activity. That's why many times when I'm preaching, maybe too many times, I don't care if people know that we're a crack addict. Jesus brought me out, because what I know is that we have addicts that come in from time to time, and I want you to know, come see a man. Come see a man that can deliver your soul, that can take it all away. And all of us have a testimony. All of us can do that. So many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him because of the saying of the woman which saith, he told me all things ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Now, this is amazing. If you will remember as the previous sessions, when Jesus was amongst the Jews, they asked him, what sign do you show us seeing you're doing this thing, these things? What sign are you going to show? They met Jesus with total unbelief. The religious establishment, full-blooded Jews, religious establishment, they met him with unbelief. But here you have these little sinner Samaritans, and they met him with faith. They believed upon him. And then they asked him, stay with us for a while. Stay with us. And he abode there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. So this lady, she done set off a revival. Many more, not just those that believed because of her testimony, but many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now they have fully identified him. They know exactly who he is. Nicodemus was one of the highest learned Pharisees in Jerusalem, but he didn't come away with this understanding. He came away with more questions than he had answers. And they said to the woman, now we believe on him, but we didn't believe on him because of your saying. We've heard him for ourselves. Now, they're not denigrating her word or the sermon that she gave. What they're saying is that we listened to him ourselves, and we have come to the same conclusion that you came to. We're validating your conclusion that this is indeed the Christ, the Messiah. But get this, they already have it, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. That phrase is only used in two places in the New Testament. They recognize that he's not the Savior of Israel, not the military power that's going to raise up to take them from the powers of Rome, no, but the Savior of the entire world. And that's how John the Baptist introduced him. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so the Samaritan's response is so different than the Pharisees and Nicodemus' response. It's totally different. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So in other words, it's saying that instead of going back to Judea, where Jesus was from, he chose to go to Galilee. And the reason is because Jesus said it, that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Now, there's something about familiarity. When you're familiar with a person, it's hard to receive them in terms of someone that God would drop his anointing on. I have 5 siblings, and I've been pastoring now 27 years, and all of them obviously know that I'm a pastor, but it means pretty little. It means pretty much very little to them. I mean, that's just what it is. I can walk. I used to go out on the street and preach on the street, and people respond, but you get amongst your own kin folks. And I'm sure you experience the same thing. And it's that they are familiar with you. Imagine James, the Apostle James. He is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He grew up with Jesus. And he realized Jesus was always a little different because he didn't get no whoopings. Because he's sinless. He did nothing bad. And so all through Jesus' public ministry, his brothers and his sisters thought he was crazy. They thought he was deranged. What are you talking about? You're the Messiah. Are you crazy? And all the way to the cross, they watched him die on the cross thinking, you know, oh, my brother's crazy. But then 3 days later, when he got up and they saw him die, that's when they realized, oh, this is real. And James actually became the senior pastor of the church in Jerusalem. But Jesus is saying that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And as a matter of fact, Mark's gospel has the exact same scenario, but Mark's gospel records it even harsher. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and amongst his own kin and in his own house. So sometimes this familiarity can be between a husband and wife or between a household, and one is being used of God and being used strongly, and the others don't see it because they can't stop seeing their sibling or their spouse or the one that they've always known them to be. You know, it's a precious thing when you can recognize the anointing on someone else. It should bring a reverence. It should bring a respect. I can remember as a young Christian, the Lord had just put me and Sister Lincoln together. I'd come home from lunch. Sister Lincoln had just got out of the military. She was at the house, and I came home from lunch like I always do. I walked in the door, and I saw Sister Lincoln on her knees. She was in worship. She was worshiping before I got there, and her head was back, and I could see her whole eyes were filled with tears. They were filled with water, and I just had a sense of this is a reverent moment that I need to tread lightly, you know, not to disturb that moment. When we see one another under the anointing, there should be a reverence there, not so much for that person, but for what God is doing in that moment. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So it says that instead of going to Judea, he went to Galilee. And the Galileans received him, having seen the things that he did at Jerusalem. Now, if you were in previous sessions, you'll remember I said to you, and I'll be saying it throughout this whole Bible class, faith that is based on what you see is faith, but it is the weakest faith you can have. If because you saw this miracle, you now believe because you saw this, that is real faith. But is it faith that will remain after you stop seeing what you saw? And so they saw the miracles at Jerusalem. They saw what Jesus did in cleansing the temple and changing the water into wine in Capernaum. They saw all of that. And so their faith was based on what they were seeing. The highest form of faith that you and I can have is simply God said it. It was his word. His word went forth, and I just believe that. That's the best, the highest form of faith you can have. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And so this nobleman heard Jesus is coming. Jesus is near. And so he went to him. This is important. When you have a need, you need to go to Jesus. Don't wait for Jesus to come to you. He's the dignitary. You're the one in need. Go seek him out. It's like the woman with the issue of blood. She didn't wait for Jesus to come to her. She went to Jesus, and she wasn't even supposed to in her condition. So when this man heard, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, we need to grasp what is happening here. Jesus has just walked 20 miles to go through Samaria and finally end up in Judea. That's a 20-mile walk. That's a 60-mile walk. Capernaum is another 20 miles this man is asking Jesus to walk. Let's see if I have it here. Here's the map. So you can see Judea in the yellow down in the bottom. Jesus went through Samaria to end up in Galilee. And then Capernaum is another 20 miles to the north that the man is asking him to walk. So that's an 80-mile walk to come up and heal his son. Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. In other words, he was saying to the man, except you see me walk up there and lay my hand on him, you won't believe. And it goes back to what I was just saying. If our faith is based on what we see, it is faith, but it's not necessarily strong faith. Our faith really should be based upon what he said. It's the ear that the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not so much what you see, because that's how deception comes into the church. Anyone can fix it so you see what you thought you saw, but you didn't really see it. But Jesus said, my sheep, they know my voice. They hear my voice and they know it. So then Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, this seems like it would be a harsh statement to a man who's walked 20 miles from Capernaum to come down to find Jesus and say, come heal my son. He's at the point of death. And this is the response that Jesus gives him. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You know, sometimes Jesus doesn't tell us what we want to hear, but he tells us what we need to hear. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now, let's move slowly through this to look at what has really happened. The man has walked 20 miles to come to Jesus, say, my child is dying. Will you please come to Capernaum and heal my child? Jesus says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And then Jesus says to the man, go your way. In other words, no, I'm not walking to Capernaum. See, many times we have a need and we bring our need to Jesus, but we also bring how we want him to deal with it. We bring him the need and here's what I need you to do, like this. You know, I have my granddaughter. She's real quick. She'll grab my finger and drag me over here and try to get me to do something that she doesn't know how to do, and it doesn't make sense what she's doing. But we do that very same thing to Jesus. You know, it's one thing to say, my son is sick. Can you do something? But it's something else to say, my son is sick. Come walk with me 20 miles so I can watch you lay your hands upon him. When Jesus has so many resources at his disposal, he can do what we need in any number of ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Go thy way, thy son liveth. Now he's put this man on the spot. Get this. This man in his mind, he's thinking, oh man, we're going to go back to Capernaum. We're going to make this walk and lay hands on this. And God, and Jesus said, go your way. Now that man's got a decision to make. am I going to keep on saying, no, it won't work that way. Come on, Jesus, you got to come with us. Jesus said, go your way. That son liveth. Or is he going to walk away kind of sulking? Oh man, I hope. I don't know what to do now. I hope. But it says the man believed the word. He believed it. When Jesus said, go your way, your son liveth, he didn't walk away with a moping attitude. He believed the word that Jesus had spoken, and he went his way. I'm going to take just one more minute very quickly. And as he was now going, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. So here's my whole point. I think the point of this whole story is that let your faith be based on what Jesus says, what the Bible says. Let that be the source of your faith and not so much what you're looking at. If you're looking at signs and wonders and miracles, remember that when the Antichrist comes, he will be doing signs and wonders and miracles. He will call down fire from heaven in the sight of the beast. So don't get glued on what your eyes are seeing. Faith doesn't come by what you see. Faith cometh by what you hear. Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I've run out of time. I've got to stop there. We will pick up now. I believe next week we have a laity service next week. And so we welcome you to come out. Is that right? The 14th, right? Yeah, so I welcome you to come out to the laity service on Wednesday at 7 p.m. and see some of the young ministers as the Lord is using them. And so we're going to ask Brother Zave, would you receive our offering, please?
Amen. Thank God for his word. Tonight, if you would prepare yourselves for the offering and tithe, as you know, we have a basket in the back. There's a basket up here in the front as well, too. You got the kiosk, and you can also give online. And we thank you guys for being with us online as well. If you would, let's stand and bless the offering and bless our way and thank the Lord for his food, or for his food. Yes, indeed. Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you, Lord God, that you have presented your word through Pastor Lincoln. We thank you for the understanding of your word, Father. Lord God, we ask that you help us, continue to help us grow in our faith and hearing and doing what your word tells us to do. Father God, we petition you with these things, Lord God, that we want to grow in our relationship with you. We want to get closer to you, Lord. Father, as we depart from here, we ask that you be with us. We ask that you will bless all the giving that has gone forth tonight. And Lord God, bring us back at the appointed time to fellowship and be with one another and hear your word once again. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.